I want to come down to this idea then, how then are they pure in heart? We've seen that this has direct application to you and to me today in, by implication in the 21st century, as Jesus set forth various principles and concepts, et cetera, in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to be guided by. And so we want to look at this idea here of how does one become pure in heart. And notice there that it is the idea that it means to have a clean heart. That's the basic idea. Look, if you would, at the bottom of my definition of pure or clean. Notice that I say that in the King James it is translated pure 17 times and translated clear 10 times. This gives us the, or clean, I'm sorry, this gives us an idea then of exactly what we have under consideration. It is a clean heart. It is a pure heart. And the pure heart is the enlightened heart. It is the heart that has been enlightened by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way it can be pure, folks. It cannot be made pure as we have under contemplation in any other way. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says, in this desire that he has for them, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Here he uses an idea, of course, we understand that it is in a figurative sense, but as it were, your understanding has eyes, and that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. My friends, it comes through and it is by the knowledge and the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by this, I mean an application also. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, Jesus says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The first question that someone is going to ask is, what is the single eye? Well, I think Jesus gives us a hint at the basic idea, because in the very next verse, verse 23, he says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And so, to make a long story short, the single eye that is under consideration is that which is focused. It is that which is focused upon the way of the Lord. Notice I say in the next paragraph, it is the eye that sees straight. Pure vision is straight vision. And the pure heart is a heart with single vision, a heart that sees straight. We understand he's talking here in these figurative terms. The eye of your understanding, it must be single. The Greek text literally conveys the idea of that which is unfolded. It doesn't have wrinkles, as it were. And so it is a single eye. It is focused upon the will of the Father. Notice that I say it is single to the truth, unmixed, excuse me, with foreign elements. It is the unclouded vision of the truth which results in obedience and brings one into the kingdom of Christ. That's the pure eye. That's the single eye. That's the pure in heart individual. Is the one. It is an unclouded vision of the truth. I want to stop right there. A whole lot of truth with a little bit of error equals what? Error. Period. We must have our eye focused upon the truth of God. Notice now he says, blessed are the pure in heart. And brethren, I think we all understand. I believe Brother Rodriguez brought it out in the first lesson. We've mentioned this, John and I, last night. And we want to keep this thought for us. It is something that we have to do. For me to have a pure heart is determined by me. I cannot force you to have a pure heart. There's an old saying, and I think all of you have heard it. You can lead a horse to drink or to water, but what? You can't make him drink. I can encourage you. I can admonish you. You can encourage me, but ultimately it's something that I have to do myself. If I'm pure in heart, it's because I have determined to do that. Notice he says, they shall see God. To those that are remain faithful to his calling, they shall certainly see God, being with him eternally. 1 John 3 and verse number 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And there's no doubt in my mind, the pure in heart throughout this life will see God. But is that what Jesus has under consideration? So many times in the study of a text, we look at a passage of Scripture and we put an interpretation on it, and the interpretation is true, but is that really the meaning of what he's saying? Yes, the pure in heart will live eternally with God if they die in that state. But notice here, there is a sense in which one sees God in this life. In Psalms 24, verses 3 and 4, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Certainly we understand that they will see God in eternity, but what about in this life, my friends? Does it go unobserved? In John 3, verse 3, Jesus answered Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night. And by the way, I'm sure that you're aware of this, but the gospel according to John bears out something else about Nicodemus. Mentions him three times. But the last time that Nicodemus is mentioned is that he came to Pilate with Joseph of Arimathea as they picked up the body of Jesus. Based upon that and the other event that he's mentioned in the middle section of the book, I believe it's John chapter 11, where Nicodemus asks, is it lawful to judge a man and not hear him? It seems that Jesus had an effect on Nicodemus. He answered the questions. But here in this particular section of Scripture, Jesus said, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3, verse 3. But two verses later, he says, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Thus, to see the kingdom of God is to enter into the kingdom of God. And to reverse that picture, to enter the kingdom of God is to see the kingdom of God. And so here, as Jesus says, he shall see God. And notice that I have there, it means to enjoy that relationship with God, all of the saved enjoy in this life. Again, we want to look at a passage of Scripture, and though sometimes we put an interpretation on it, we need to understand, is that what he is saying? I want to give you an example of that. I want to depart from the outline. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Give you, I think, an example of what I'm talking about. Ephesians 5, verse 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now what? That he might present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How many times have we thought about this idea that he is going to present unto himself a church without spot and without blemish and eternity? And that's true. But that's not what Paul's talking about in this passage. That it should be. Friends, in heaven, that which is presented unto God, those who have been saved by the blood of Christ, are those who deserve heaven, as it were, in the sense they have been faithful to God, and it is a reward. They will have cleansed themselves. They will have been pure. He's not talking about heaven there. He's talking about the church in this life. that it should be. Subjunctive mood in the Greek simply denotes a condition which will exist contingent upon some things. It's not stating that it will happen. We know it will happen, but it is in this life that he wants it, that he might present unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blame. That's in this life, folks. In heaven, it will be so. The unfaithful will have already been set aside. They'll be in the eternal place of destruction. Not talking about that life after this, talking about this life, that it should be. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. But you see, there's a contingent. There's a condition. And I determine whether I'm going to be there or not. But let's go on very hurriedly. He is our Father. We are his children. We enjoy all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, Ephesians chapter 1 in verse number 3. We all would agree with that. Thus, the idea that Jesus loves the souls of all individuals, there's a special relationship his people sustain with him in this life that no other people would enjoy. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He has a love for all people. But I'm here to tell you that members of the body of Christ, those who have been washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, sustain a relationship to our Heavenly Father that other people do not sustain. We are special in the sight of God. Galatians 6, verse 16, unto the Israel of God. Does that mean that I'm better than anybody else? That's not what we're talking about, friends. We're talking about a relationship of those who are faithful to the calling that they sustain to God Almighty. Yes, he loves all men. But there's a special relationship that exists between the faithful child of God. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Here, the Apostle Peter says, verse 9 and 10, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Stop right there. These terms are found back in the book of Genesis, and they are applicable or applied then to the physical nation of Israel. They sustained a special relationship to Jehovah that no other people sustained in that day and time. Every one of these terms can be found in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, and it is applicable to the physical nation of Israel. But now that relationship has been changed, and these terms are now applied to the spiritual Israel, the New Testament church. Indeed, we ought to strive to be pure in heart. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Notice the reason. That you should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have something to do, friends. We have an obligation. Show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thus to see God is inclusive of this life and the relationship we sustain with the Heavenly Father through his mercy. That verse cannot be applied only to heaven. There is a sense in which we stand before God. We see God. We're following God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, let's follow this on, and much has been said about this, and I'm sure in the very nature of the lectureship that you have, much more is going to be said about this. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the writer sets forth a principle that is undeniable, and it cannot be overemphasized. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever you think in your heart, that's the way you are. Whatever you are is what you think in your heart. You cannot get away from that truth, folks. You show me how you act, and I'll show you your heart. We need to understand that this, as he thinketh in his heart, as he thinks in his mind, if I can use that term, In many instances, the word heart is used to refer to the mind. We can quote Paul in two occasions in the same book to show this beyond a shadow of a doubt. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. In those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." But in Hebrews 10, verse 16, he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and write them in their minds." He reverses the figure of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. And so here the heart and the mind refers to the same thing. And as I said, we've mentioned this throughout this lectureship, and I'm sure that it's going to be mentioned again, friend, because it is a truth, it is a principle that we should not overlook. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The person who is pure in heart is the man who thinks that way, the person who strives to be that way. Listen to me. A person cannot accidentally obey God. Now you think on that just a moment. Is it possible for me accidentally to please God? I maintain there must be the desire, there must be the will, there must be the intention of that individual. And thus, as he is in his heart, so he is. As he thinketh. We just can't get around that principle. It's applicable. It's true. And it cannot be overturned. Keep thy heart with all diligence. I believe that Brother Rodriguez mentioned Proverbs 4 and 23 in his lesson this morning. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There is the outgoing. There is the border. There is the extremity. That's why we are to keep the heart. Because it determines what we do, what we say, how far we go, how far we will not go, and on and on and on we could go. It's so important. For instance, Genesis 6. The Bible says that God saw the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. The imagination, the reasoning of his heart, the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now what was the outflowing of his life? If the imagination of one's heart is of man's heart, of his thoughts are only evil continually, what does he manifest in his life? Righteousness? Purity? Why, no, we understand that beyond a shadow of a doubt, don't we? That is not the case. And so God destroyed man with a flood. Jeremiah 7 in verse 24, "For they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walk in the counsels in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Brethren, where there's problems in congregations, you've got a heart problem. Now, it may be false doctrine. You still got a heart problem. It may be personalities or whatever it may be. You've got a heart problem. And people need to change. They need to seek to follow after God. Because as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And here in Jeremiah chapter 7, they would not hearken unto God. The imagination of their evil heart, they went backward and not forward. And that will happen every time. When you have heart problems, you've got problems. Notice Jeremiah 13, verse 10, a passage I have listed here. "This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle which is good for nothing." This evil people, notice what they did or did not do. They refused to hear God. They walked in the imaginations of their heart, and they walked after other gods to serve and to worship them. And he said, it's even going to be as this girdle. Well, my friends, we don't have to limit our examples to only to the Old Testament. We can also look at the New Testament because there are so many examples that we could find. There's so many examples that we could present that would verify this basic idea. The pure in heart. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see the principle? You can't change it. And that's what Jesus is saying here, saying exactly the same thing. The kind, gentle, compassionate, concerned individual are such because their heart is such. I can't change that. I can't change that principle. You show me what you are, I'll show you where your heart is. I show you what I am, I show you what my heart is. Friends, that's a principle we just can't get around. It's as true as it has ever been. Let's look at Mark chapter 15, if you would, for a few moments. Let's look at this because of what Jesus says here. Matthew chapter 15, in this context of Matthew. Did I say Mark? I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 15, verse 16 and following. Here, Jesus has just condemned them because of their traditions. You set aside the commandments of God that you may keep your own traditions. Now, notice what he says in verse 13 and following. Every plant my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. They be blind leaders of the blind. So Peter says, declare this principle to us, or this parable. Hear what Jesus says in verse 16, Matthew 16, verse 16 and following. Matthew 15, verse 16. I'll get it out in a minute. Matthew 15. Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth out into the belly and cast out in the drawth? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the elbow. Is that what he says? From the heart. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. To eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Why do they defile a man? Because they come forth from the heart. What your heart is what you are. And again, you show me what you are, and I'll show you where your heart is, folks. I show you what I am, I'll show you where my heart is. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pure thoughts, pure reasonings, pure imaginations, pure desires. All of these things are applicable here. And so in Matthew chapter 16, we see beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's the very thing that Jesus is talking about. Out of the heart proceed these things. They begin somewhere. Isn't that what Brother Rodriguez said this morning? They begin somewhere. Let's read Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is discussing here the attitude of what they once were. They're now baptized into Christ. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, don't you know that they've been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death? They raised to walk in newness of life. Now, it's this context that we find Romans chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. Know you not. Now, listen close, folks. That to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Know ye not? You do know, don't you? That's the basic idea. You do know, don't you, that to whom, listen, ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. Who am I yielding to today? Isn't that the question? You see, the one I'm yielding to today is the individual, or is the idea of the one that the heart is focused upon. This, whoever I yield myself to, they are my master. In 2 Peter 2, verse 19, Peter says they promise them liberty, but they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Who do you serve tonight? Whoever you serve today, you're in bondage to that individual or that thing or that concept or that idea. Or if it is the Lord, then of course to the Lord. But whoever you are in bondage to, whoever you serve, they're your master. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, the master says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Years ago, I was in Lawton, Oklahoma, visiting a preacher friend of mine, and we were in the building where they, of course, held their services. And I saw a poster. And the poster was depicting this, a man suspended between heaven and earth. And the idea was he was reaching to the earth and he was reaching to the heaven. He was wanting to hold on to the earth, but he was wanting the blessings of God. And the caption under that said, the most miserable man in the world. You can't serve two masters. Last night, I think I said in my lesson, God will not play second fiddle to anybody or anything. He just won't do it. You cannot have two masters. You're going to serve one or the other. And if God is not first in our life, he is going to be nothing, as it were. Turn very hurriedly to Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. In my favorite book of the Bible is the book of Ephesians, because what is said here. But I believe that the words that we're going to look at, I think, are some of the most distressing. And the reason they are distressing, because of the consequences and because the very thing that Paul is mentioning here is alive and active today in the world. Read with me, please, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, watch, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now I wish we had another hour to just really meditate and try to bring out what the Apostle Paul is saying in these passages here. Friends, this is something that is not a pleasant thought. Read it again. Vanity of their mind, latter part of verse 17. Vanity means vain, that which has nothing. It brings you out. No, I often use the example, the proverbial rat in the maze. He goes nowhere. That's what we're talking about. Vanity of the mind, you see. Now watch. Having the understanding darkened. What did Paul pray for in chapter 1, verse 18? That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Here their understanding is darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance. People today don't like to be called ignorant. And this word has become in the English tongue or a language a word that we don't got. But you know, I like what my fellow Oklahoman said, Will Rogers. He said, we're all ignorant, but just about different things. That's how we're using the word lack of knowledge, you see. An ignorant person is one who is unknowing, not knowing. And so they're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of them that is in them because of the blindness of their what? What's blind? Look at it. Heart. Their heart is blinded. Friends, this is a pitiful situation that Paul describes here. And I say, that's what I say, in the beauty of the book of Ephesians, this is certainly so distressing because of the end result. Look at what happens to these people. And the second thing is, because it is so true and it's live and active today here upon the earth. That's what's so distressing about it. Who being past feeling, think about it, past feeling, ignorance, blindness of their mind, vanity of their mind. Why are they that way? Have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work that which is not proper. Well, I have some thoughts here on the book of Colossians. I'm not going to have time, I don't think, to really go into that. But I want to encourage you to read that because there's a lot said here in the book of Colossians concerning this. But I want, if you would, please, go to the end of the outline. The last, I think it's E, number 1 and 2. Certain things are to be the object of our focus. Now, in the previous verses, if we'd had time, we would have gone through the old man, you put off these things. The new man, you gain these things. You put off, you put on. The old man, the new man, you see. Now, look what Paul says in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now notice here the comments on this. Think about, consider, ponder, let one's mind dwell on, to occupy oneself with reckonings, with calculations, to consider, take account, weigh, meditate on a thing with a view to obtaining it. Make them the subject of careful reflections. Notice, quotes, these things keep reckoning with, not merely think on them, but ever take account of them as what they are and never appropriate any but these. To reckon with them is to treat them as being the genuine values. Make these things the subject of your thoughtful consideration or carefully reflect on them. If a person would take these things that Paul mentions in Philippians 4:8, if they become a part of his life, I want to ask you a question. Will the person be pure in heart, or will he be impure in heart? Remember this thought. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I can't add to that. Thank you very much. I appreciate so much your kind attention and your study with me today.
We'll sing all three verses. We pray thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, Lord Jesus, who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thy glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thy glory. Revive us again.
to hear and to study your word. We thank you, Father, for these speakers who speak and teach your word in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, that each speaker here today will be blessed and have many years of labor in your service, your service. We pray, Father, that as we hear these lessons of thy word, that we can apply them to our lives, that, Father, we'll be able to live a better and loving Christian life, that we will know and understand better what it takes to have that home with thee above. We pray, Father, that you continue with us. Forgive us of those things that we may say or that we may do wrong. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
If you notice on your schedule, Brother Ronnie Hayes is scheduled to speak at this time, but probably everyone's heard by now that he had to cancel because of one of his deacon's wives who was in an automobile accident, and they still don't know if she's going to live or die. She had a lot of injuries, and I talked to the church secretary this morning and said Ronnie was there all day yesterday and all last night and said they still don't know if she's going to make it or not. So we understand. We're sorry that he couldn't come, but when we have a capable fellow who's going to fill in for it this time. Brother Joshua Rodriguez is our new preacher. We call him new. He's been here 6-7 months. But this Rodriguez family is quite a family, if you don't know them. Eddie Rodriguez led our first prayer last night, and he preaches for Norton Street, and he's been there in Corpus Christi for about 14, 15 years. He has a brother. Joshua has a brother, Gabriel, who preaches up by Texas City. And we tried him out. I don't like that term, but we had him here to talk to us about the job before we hired Joshua. But things didn't work out with him, and we'd had Israel several times. We love Israel and everything, but he didn't have a spouse, so we figured he needed a spouse for the job. And so we didn't hire Israel, but we would love to help. So one day at a Portland meeting over at Portland, Israel was standing there, and this little short guy was standing by him. And we were talking about the job, and we hadn't filled it yet. And Joshua said, well, I'm looking for a job. he was over at Freer at that time. So he went through Southwest preaching school and several other places he went to increase his education. He's preached in several different places, and we're overjoyed so far to have him preaching for us here at the Adams Street Church. So we'll listen to Joshua.
It indeed is a joyous occasion to come together as brethren in the family of God and to open up His holy word that we might learn more about the necessities of Christian life. Indeed, it is our aim to reach our goal of heaven. But before we can hope to attain any degree of excellence, before we can hope to attain that heavenly home, we must put into practice and learn to be worthy while here on earth. Because the day and time in which we live is characterized by lovers of self, it is hard to find true character. To find one who displays godly character is rare. And Christ-like character is becoming more and more scarce, even in the Church of Christ. The theme that we have selected for our lectureship this year, restoring the character of man to the society of God in the heavens. It is our aim, the elders, the preacher, the deacons, the entire congregation, it is our aim to get the people of God to consider the traits which characterize their lives. And as we open up the Word of God, we will allow it to work as a mirror, according to James chapter 1, verses 22 and following. And as we focus into this mirror, if there is anything amiss or out of place in our character, it is our hope that the brethren will realize it before it is too late and make those necessary changes. And so, without further delay, I turn your attention to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Before we can actually take the lessons that we learn from this particular passage of Scripture, we want to come to understand the reason that Jesus gave these eight characteristics known to us as the Beatitudes. You will recognize that here we find in Matthew chapter 5, perhaps the beginning of Christ's ministry. And we realize that Jesus had a mission. His mission was to come and to seek and to save those that were lost. But before Jesus arose on the scene, the Bible teaches us that there was one who prepared the way for Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, we learn of the account of John the Baptizer, a relative of Jesus Christ. And according to his mission, it was given to John the Baptizer to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah, that promised Savior that the Israelite nation had heard from long ago. And so, it was the message of John the Baptizer, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It was a message not only spoken by John the Baptizer, but it was also a message that Jesus himself preached. Yes, not only was Jesus our Savior, Jesus was also the true example of what it is to be a gospel preacher. And so in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, when John the Baptizer had been taken, Jesus, the Bible says, began to preach, repent, for the time is at hand. He began to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And when the baton was passed, if you will, to the apostles, he did not give them a separate message or a different message. Jesus continued that message of the coming kingdom in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. It began with John. It continued with Jesus. And when Jesus went throughout every city and village in Judea, he passed now the baton to his disciples, the 12 apostles. And in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, they also had the great responsibility of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, therefore. Not only was it given to the 12 apostles, but later on we find in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 9, that Jesus chose 70 other disciples. And these 70 other that went two by two, the Bible teaches us it was given to them to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. We make reference to all these passages because we want to bring to our minds that this was a message that was ever before the people's minds. The kingdom is at hand. Everything that they had heard from the prophecies was about to be fulfilled, and the necessary requirement was repentance. A change in mind, a change in heart, and a change in life. And so when we look to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we see that Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God being at hand. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" As we begin to see how the context develops, we drop down to chapter 5. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.'" And he continues with a host others of different blessings upon individuals who possess these divine qualities. We will notice that in verse 3, Jesus begins with the poor in spirit.